the kind of the backdrop of the book of Hebrews is this is a time where Israel is not doing real well. They have this book is written before the fall of Jerusalem, before the temple had been destroyed. So it's anyway, so yeah, we're winging it. So it's going to place it, you know, somewhere before 90 AD, which is with the fall of Jerusalem. This is a time where, obviously, Hebrews is a book that's written and talking to the obviously the Jews who had converted to Christianity. So the problem that they were having was a lot of them were being lulled into this self comfort zone, if you will, because the Judaism and Christianity, there's a lot of overlap, obviously, because one is an extension of the other. So yet he's talking to the Hebrews, and we don't know who the he is. Some say it might have been Paul, but it's not because of the way the writer addresses Timothy. So it does show that the writer was familiar with Timothy, but called him, a brother versus, the son of faith, which Paul usually called him. So the point is that we don't know who wrote it. That information's been lost. It's irrelevant. We do know that it is. We know who the real author is, because it is an inspired word of God, and the value is undeniable. If I could get there. You gotta be kidding me. That's all I got. Okay, we're good. Please be the right. Try that. So we're going to start in the fifth chapter, fifth verse. Can I borrow your Bible? You don't have one? Does anyone have one? Here's one. Thank you. Okay. This is so stinking embarrassing. Come on. Getting there. Oh, too far. If it was my Bible, it would have just fell open to the right. Are you kidding me? It should be, right? There it is, finally. Whew. We'll keep working on this here as well. Hope I had it and lost it. There it is. Hebrews 5. So let's just start reading while I do the rest of this. Hope that ain't going to work. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And the reason we establish that is because the writer of this book in the prior chapter had actually done a little bit of a comparison between Aaron and Jesus, and he wanted to make the distinction between the two, because Aaron was called by God to be a high priest. And Jesus also, as we just read, was called by God to be a high priest. Now, there's obviously big differences. There's several smaller differences, but the main one that I wanted to point out today is clearly the salvation that Jesus brought was eternal, not just year to year to year. And not only that, the other big difference between the two is obvious, that Aaron, being man, being made of flesh, had to make a sin offering for himself as well as for the people of Israel. And we know that Jesus did not. Please work. No, not going to work. So I'm going to throw it across the room next time I try. This is so blows me out of the water. The thing is, we were going to do a verse by verse. And I was thinking this on the way in. So maybe this is just God telling me, well, this is what it's going to do. We're going to do a verse by verse today. But if you've ever been in the Sunday morning workouts that we used to do here, some churches call it, Sunday school. We call it Sunday morning workout. It's where we'd do a verse by verse. And there's a lot to be unpacked in this particular chapter, because we're going to go through all of chapter 6. That's my goal. And there's a lot of nice little insights in there. There's a lot of nuggets. There's a lot of backdrop that I wasn't be able to, pull out of my brain that I had all ready here. So we're just going to forget that for now. So we're going to go according to what Scripture says here, and we're going to take a look at what the Word has to say. Now, in this next little section, the heading here is warning against apostasy. Now, that is a churchy word. It's the only place I've ever heard this word used. But it's a word that can be applied elsewhere, but mainly in the Christian vocabulary. And, when I first heard that word, I knew that I had no idea what it meant. Now, in context, I'm always pretty good at kind of figuring things out in context, and I'm sure I'm not the only one with that capacity here. But the definition, right? The definition of apostasy, so we know what we're talking about. It's a falling away, as it's mentioned in the actual Scripture. It's a falling away. Well, what does that mean? Well, the falling away is simply to revolt, to rebel, basically to rail against what you once believed. So when we're talking about apostasy, or we're talking about falling away here, we're talking about people that knew better and chose different. And this is what this is really about, because it's so rough just being Jewish, being a Hebrew at this time, that being a Hebrew Christian on top of that was even tougher for them, because they're pretty much despised by everyone in the world, at least in their world. So we have, because of the overlap there, there was a lot that actually believed that they were functioning according to the Christian doctrine, but really weren't. They were sloughing back into the goodness of being a Jew and lacking the fervor for Jesus the Christ. So this is why this letter is even written, because they were in danger of being apostates. Now, it does have a warning here further on, and we're going to kind of touch on that a little bit, but I don't want to dig too deep into that, because it is a conversation that has been going on for centuries. When the writer talks about those that cannot be renewed from their apostasy, okay, I'm just going to touch on it now. There are many different views by all different kinds of theologians, and they all think they're right. And we're just going to, like I said, we'll touch on it and we'll move through it real quick. Like, so if you're expecting me to give you an answer on that, I'm not going to. That's your job. And honestly, I could sit up here and just read this book and walk out of here, and it's your job to know whether I was telling you the truth or not. It's not my job to prove to you anything. It's your job to prove that I am doing what I say I'm doing. Make sense? Okay. So, deal with the mentally challenged and slightly social awkward guy up here. So this is the warning against apostasy. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. I'm going to adjust that a little bit. Oh, now I did it. There we go. That's yeah, better. Let me hold this. There we go. For this, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now there's, make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself. Some translations use the word, you know, let's move on to perfection. You know, this is where you kind of are. You should be better than this, but set that aside. And we're going to move on to perfection. And I do remember this from my notes that perfection, actually, there's a word for that in Greek. I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. It starts with a T, ends with an S. It's got some other letters in there. But that word, actually, for that they translated perfection, actually is maturity. And it's referring to the spiritual things. So it's a spiritual maturity. It's not just being getting old. Matter of fact, it gave a really good message to the youth not too long ago, and it was basically addressing that. It doesn't matter what your physical age is, okay? Everyone is called into ministry. Everyone has a ministry. So you go in the strength that you have right now. Right now, these particular people, obviously, the reason they're getting this letter is they don't have the strength in them to even do that. They are still stuck on the ABCs and the 1-2-3s of the Christian faith. Now, those are great foundations, but they're hard to work with. You really can't do much. If you imagine, I don't know if they still do, but when I was a kid, back, you know, when wheels weren't round yet, we had these little wooden blocks that had the letters and numbers on it. We called them building blocks. And it was kind of clever because these are the building blocks to an education. A building blocks to figuring things out. A building blocks to literacy. They are building blocks. This is where they were at. Though at one time, they had great fervor for Christ. You know, we see that today, and that was one of the things I wanted to make mention of. That's in there somewhere, that you know, we ought to look and really see the parity or parallel lines we have between your very existence today and these people. That's the harsh truth of it. Larry the Hammer, he's bringing it. Because the truth of the matter is even myself, as I was doing this study, had to analyze and be woefully shamed that I do not have the same fire when I got saved. Isn't that amazing? The longer and closer you get to God, it's funny how that flaming fire, that bonfire, becomes a little candle which we read by. Am I in the wrong room? I'll go over to the Baptists over here. I bet you they'll hear it, right? Okay, I'm in the right place. So this is the issue with apostasy. Ultimately, it's not just, it can be, but it's not just about an out-and-out rejection. It's not, you know, forming a mutiny and rebellion. It's just losing fervor. Because when we lose fervor, we our moral compass becomes a little slow to respond. Our commitment to, you know, sharing the gospel becomes pretty much the gold cross around your neck. That's about it. Am I right? How many people in here are out there banging on doors? Well, I'm not. I'm not banging on doors. I'm not saying that's the epitome of being a Christian, but to show you that are we really doing everything we can do, much like these chosen people of God who have found the truth through Jesus Christ, and they were right there, right there. Within 60 years of Christ walking the earth, they were pretty close. They're getting the fresh stuff. Matter of fact, it's so fresh, we're writing about them. And they were losing it because of life, because of the pressures, because of worry, because of fear, because they were being discouraged to be what God called them to be because it was more convenient, more comfortable to be the old Jew. Now I say, well, what's the parallel between us? Well, we had the life that we lived, the life that we grew up in, the ideas and understandings passed on down from our parents, right? Because to be a Jew, you didn't just all of a sudden, okay, it's time to go to Sunday school. No, from day one, as soon as you were born into this world, you were being taught the tenets of Judaism. It was a life that they led. It wasn't a teaching that came later when they had understanding. They didn't wait until puberty to teach them. They didn't wait at all. So these Hebrew people were raised up in this environment. This is what they knew. This is who they were. So now the parallel with us is there's many different people in this room because we're raised differently, under different ideals, under different circumstances, under different areas. But yet, it's not that much different than the Jewish people here because we have a prior belief system that becomes more comfortable to return to than it is to remain zealous for our Lord and Savior. Amen? Okay. You probably bet you wish I was going off my notes now. Doggone it. So, backing up a little bit. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. It's not saying because you're a child, it's saying it's calling you childish, okay, or calling them childish. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Constant practice. See, these skills aren't just given. You can pray and pray and pray to God, and he's not just going to give you those skills. He'll give you the inspiration. He'll give you the path. But in order for us to grow, we have to get that for ourselves. We have to practice, constant practice to distinguish. That's what using discernment. Well, where does discernment come? Well, I don't know. I can get Donnell a call, and I'm telling her she could give us about a four-hour message on discernment. Because if you've been here at all, that's probably one word that she uses more than any other besides "and the" is discernment. Discernment is really an application of wisdom. Wisdom is derived from knowledge. Knowledge comes from effort, by reading, by experiencing, by engaging in the very thing that you claim to be the faith that you hold, right? And me, like I told George, I always get up here and I always feel like the bad guy. But like I told George, he goes, "What's the message about?" And I says, "Well, pretty much I'm going to go up there and I'm going to preach to me, and the rest of you get something out of it, then good." So I'm preaching to me today. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. See, in this version, they use the word maturity. And a lot of others, they use the word perfection. Okay, so that whole rambling earlier was not necessary. But anyway, let's go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, And this we will do if God permits. Okay, so he's basically saying, okay, we're gonna leave preschool now, and we're gonna go into the first grade, and we're gonna start laying on that foundation. You already have this, let's build upon it. And the one thing I wanted to touch on here that always, you know, things grab me differently than you, but it says, as we will do this if God permits. For clarification, it's not saying that God may not want them to move forward. It's not what it's saying. It's basically saying that those who are actually going to make that move, that's allowable. And those who don't want to make that move, that is also allowable. It's all by the permission of God. This isn't a limitation statement. This is a challenging statement. God's laid it out here. Are you going to do something with it? It's pretty much what it's saying. This is verse 4. For it is impossible. Now this is where we get into that sketchy part here. Gets people riled up. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Okay? So I like to take all that out of the middle, just so we can follow this a little easier. For it is impossible. For those that then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. That's basically what they're saying. They list all these things, all these experiences. So this, of course, people take that. And there are many churches that do take that, and they use that as the crowbar to beat their people into a submission. And there is a great deal of discussion about this. Were they truly saved? I mean, we've even had those discussions here. You know, once saved, always saved conversation falls in there. Then there are those that think that it was rhetorical. And I'm saying, well, maybe he's not talking about salvation, he's talking about sanctification. Either way you slice it, and I'm going off the top of my head, there's about four main groups that the theologians fall into, and they're all sure of their assessment. But the truth of the matter is from our location, we don't know. You can't make that call. There are a lot of people that look good, but we can't see inside them. And there are a lot of people that look bad, but again, we can't see inside them either. But from God's location, he can, and he will. That's his job. Period. Okay, so that's just put all of that. I love that. Just put that in. Not really our deal. This judgment. Not our deal. What he's doing, he's trying to reach into the people who may look good on the outside, but may not be looking too good on the inside. This is the challenge here when he's talking about. These people, they can't come back. You know, you're on a slippery slope. You get too far. And with that concept, I can agree. I can't say for anyone else agreeing or not agreeing, and I'm not saying to agree with me. Do your own investigation, but I liken it to Pharaoh. God said he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And he hardens Pharaoh's heart because he knew Pharaoh's heart, and he kept doing these things knowing that each time that he had to endure and then was saved from a plague, that he would get more bitter because he wanted to be God. Okay, so there was a point of no return for Pharaoh, and that happened in the sea. And that's, I think, the danger, at least for me. That's how I draw this line straight across between those two stories, because this is what he's saying. This is the danger. There is a point of no return. I'm not saying these people are them, but these things are definitely key indicators of those that have actually experienced all these things, which obviously they had they not, or he wouldn't be in here. You have experienced all these things. You've experienced the Holy Spirit. You've experienced the truth of the Word. You've had a conversion. It was real, right? At least you lived that way for a while. So before you get too far to be like Pharaoh, we need to come back. Amen. Oh, there's a lot to unpack there, and it's all nitinoy detail stuff. When it all comes down, when it's all washed away, when it's whitewashed, what's left in the bottom of the bucket is it's God. This is his stuff. We need to look at our own hearts, look in the mirror, and verify, have I had these experiences? And do I just treat them too lightly? Or have I forgotten how wonderful these experiences were? Again, it's not about how we feel about it. It's about diligence, because the title of today's message is Diligence Defeats Discouragement. These people were discouraged. And here you have this writer. Probably he didn't want to be named. I mean, he's coming in with the fire, is he not? Kidney punches, rabbit punches. I mean, eye gouges. He's coming full tilt at these people, saying, this is a problem. This is a problem. Okay. Okay, now we go on with it. It's an illustration. It says, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, okay, he's saying, okay, I know I've kind of been mean to you a little bit, so take it easy, buttercup. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, okay, he's turning a corner here, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in the serving of the saints as you still do. See, they were still doing the functions. Okay. Backing up we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Now, other translations word a little bit different. Whoops. I hope that wasn't a placekeeper. Sorry, I'm messing up left and right. The things that accompany or accoutrements, if you will, to salvation. He's not hammering them that they're losing their salvation. He's saying what we really got going on here is you're doing things, but you're doing them out of function. You're not doing them out of spirit. You're not doing them out of the right heart. Because you are so Hebrew that you think it's about the mechanical aspects of it. There's a lot of things that go along with salvation which look very similar to what they grew up with. As a matter of fact, a lot of the things that are listed, they're really not exclusive to Christianity. They're really not. So we're going to address the things that belong to salvation. He says, you know, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So that you may not be sluggish. So that you may imitate those who have embraced faith and patience to inherit the promises. And in my notes, So in my head, I kind of fixated on sluggish. Sluggish, lethargic, minimalist, tired. Also fatigued, stressed. And then you could just, and then that just goes into a plethora of other definitions that are similar. Whatever it is, we all have the temptation, we all have the propensity to be sluggish. You know, as we see the day approaching, you know, we should be all the more diligent. For it is not salvation just for ourselves, but for all mankind. And that's not a scripture, that's pieces from here and there. But it goes together pretty good. We have a job. These Hebrews were in danger of missing that idea that all they had to do was show up to a Sunday, sit in their favorite black chair, listen to a preacher, and then go home. And then tell people about the church service, and that's about the extent of it. I wish Pastor Henry was here because he always gives me a big amen. So I'm impatient. That's just the way I am. This is how I get things done. Out of impatience, you throw yourself at it and you flail around until it's finished. Right? It's not how it always gets done. But you know, these chairs, there shouldn't be an empty chair in here. And for me, not that it's about running numbers, but it is. Because if they're not here, they're not getting fed. If they're not here, they're not getting connected. If they're not here, they're not getting released for service. We've got people that are here. We've got people that are connected. We're trying to release people into their gifts for service. And the reason I stopped there is because I don't know. I'm not the head pastor. I'm not the organizer of your gifts. You know. And that's why you're blinking at me, some of you. Because you know. You know where you are. And that's what this is. This is a mirror. This is what he's doing to them. These are the things. Bang, bang, bang. How about you? It's like, I don't know. Ashley could probably do a cheer. Sounds like a cheer, doesn't it? You were a cheerleader, weren't you?
No.
Ever?
No.
Oh, my bad. Oh, your mom. All right, well, I'll take that as an out. Thank you for your patience and understanding. Boy, she wasn't sluggish on that response. Anyway, that's what's being done here. In a way, it's cheerleading, what he's doing here. This is not this, but you can do it. Okay? We've got this, this, and this, but we've got something better. Now we're getting into the part that I think this whole letter was written to get to here. And it's funny to me because this writer's style is a lot like my style. This was like reading my own words because he starts out swinging and then it's like, okay, this is the way it should be. And now we get into the juicy, lovey-dovey stuff. And it's the certainty of God's promise. Okay, I got time. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that centers into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I blazed through that whole section there. We should know all this. We should be comforted by this, and we should be encouraged by all this. But the one nugget that I pulled out of there is this is the anchor for your soul. The anchor for your soul. Doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter what you think. It just matters that this is our anchor. God's promise. And that anchor is not sifting through the dirt and sand of this earth, but it is buried into the very fabric of heaven. It is immovable, this anchor. Our job is to hold our end. To secure our end of that anchor, so lest we lose the very thing it's anchored to. And Jesus is our anchor. He's the one that anchors us to heaven. That's why I love that one. Absolutely love it. And I hope it touched you too, because this is the problem that these Hebrews were having. They were letting loose of the anchor because Judaism was more comfortable. It brought them less grief. And they thought they were good people. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot to be said. There's just a couple highlights. Obviously, don't be sluggish. We'll have the music ministry come up. I think I'm about run out of my energy here. Don't be sluggish. Don't be discouraged. Anchor your faith in God's promises. Don't be discouraged. I know I said that already. I like that one. Because discouragement comes when we start believing the wrong voices. Discouragement comes when we think we're losing our grip on the anchor. Discouragement comes when we think the anchor is letting go. But we know better. We have been called into a priesthood as well. We call it ministry. We call it a calling. We call it many things, but it is a priesthood. Much like many messages I've given through the years. You know, you're a leader. Doesn't matter where you're at. You're a priest. Doesn't matter where you're at. You're a minister of the holiness of Jesus Christ and the saving grace that comes along with the sacrifice that God made for every last man, woman, and child. That is yours as well. It's our job. I mean, I know some moms that are just absolutely crazy. I mean, insane about sending out invitations for their child's birthday party. It's ridiculous. The kids don't even know you're there because there's so many stinking people. Right? And it's a birthday party. You get a piece of cake, maybe some pizza. Yeah. And the cheapest Kroger soda pop. And people show up because that mom showed fervor in making sure their little darling had a good birthday. And here we have the greatest gift of all. I keep trying to fall off here. We have the greatest gift of all, right, that we are to share with the world, and there's no invites being sent out. We've got this great gift. We have it. If you're sitting in this room today, you know about the gift. If you haven't received it, you still know it. And that gift is for everyone. And God wants to use you to get that gift out there. The invites need to be sent for the greatest party that's ever going to be held, the wedding party. When the bride, which is the church, is joined with the groom, who is our Lord and Savior, forever and ever. Amen? So let's be encouraged. This isn't about how bad we are. It's about how much more we can do, and we should be excited for that. That's what fervor means. To be excited, to be energetic, to be enthusiastic. Yeah! Like when we first got saved, I was going to save the whole world myself. Because God chose me. And we can all say the same thing. Why would He consider me? And the value that He has put on our lives, each as individuals, is the death of His only living Son, His only flesh that He ever put here through birth. The only one. One of a kind. Died so that we could have eternal life. The gift. The gift. You know, it's, you always hear at Christmas time, you know, oh, they're trying to sell you something. Buy the gift that keeps on giving. No, this is the gift that keeps on giving. The gift that keeps on giving. Not just for them, but for you as well. If you have ever led someone from their sin and desperate position into a saving relationship, so that the Holy Spirit then that urges them to receive it and then watch them live it out. If you've ever done that, just once, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. It takes years. Getting people to say a sinner prayer, that's rewarding enough. But when you see them start living it out, or next time you see them, if they don't go to your church, and they start telling you about things in the Bible. Dude, that's a choke-up moment. It really is. And we should all be having those experiences, quite honestly. And if we're not, then here's the encouragement today. Go in the strength that you have, Gideon. And I was going to wrap up with Gideon, but I did Gideon here not too long ago. But we're going to touch on it. Gideon thought he was the weakest from the weakest clan. He says, why send me? And God didn't give him the answer to why. He just responded with his original statement. It was a command. Go and save them from the Midian. The plan is still the plan. Why changes nothing. God's called you, and He has. Be obedient to that calling. That's the simple facts of it all. Stand with me, and let's close. Don't worry, you're not going to get a second sermon. I'm worn out. No, I'm just kidding. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You showed up here today. Father, we pray that we take heed to Your calling, Lord, to Your warning, that we would look inward and see those things and turn them over to You that You want us to change. And we know that You will help us in changing those things. Father, we pray for Your inspiration. We pray for that enthusiasm, for that fire that we once had, Lord, to return. We pray for revival, and let it begin here today in our hearts, that we may take this revival out into a world who so desperately needs to know You. Father, we just pray again over those who are sick. We pray Your healing to be upon them. Lord, that You would quickly recover them. And we pray over everyone who couldn't make it here today for all reasons, Lord. And we just pray that You are with them. Bless every family represented in this place. For those who do not know you, Father, we pray that you would open their eyes to your truth. And for those who do believe, we pray they get activated by your Holy Spirit. We turn this day over to you and give you thanks for it. And the upcoming week, we pray your blessing upon it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. You are dismissed.